Well, let us turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John and chapter 6. John's Gospel and chapter 6. No matter where you come from in this world, there are some foods which will be basic and will be essential to your diet. Those are usually known as staple foods, and dependent on where you come from will determine what you consider to be your staple foods. For over half the world's population, the primary source of calories is rice. Here in the UK, our staple foods in the past were considered to be bread and potatoes. On one occasion, when Kyungju had to return to Korea, my mother came down from Scotland to look after us boys for 2 weeks. And as we sat down to eat one evening, at the start of the second week, our eldest son said to me, he said, "Dad, why does Grandma always cook potatoes?" Little did he realise that I grew up eating potatoes every single day, and my only experience of rice was as a pudding, and that was a real treat. Now, global supply chains have, of course, introduced greater variety to our diet, but that is a relatively recent development. And for most of history, a staple diet was determined by what was grown in the fields round about you. And for most of Europe, North America, and parts of the Middle East, that has, amongst other things, been traditionally wheat, and consequently bread has been a long-standing staple food in many parts of our world. It certainly was in Jesus' day. Which brings me to my first point this morning, and that is in verses 1 to 13, and there we see a miracle that Jesus performed. A miracle Jesus performed. Now, by the time you get to John chapter 6, Jesus has become quite well known, and so having crossed to the other side of Lake Galilee, he discovers that a crowd of people have followed him there. They have done so because, we are told in verse 2, they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. That is why he has such a big following. And we are told in verse 5 that on seeing this crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, one of the disciples, he said, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" That was the staple food. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, if you want some idea as to how big this crowd of people was, then just listen to Philip's response in verse 7. 8 months' wages. If you calculate that on the basis of minimum wage here in the UK, that is the equivalent of £17,000 in today's money. £17,000, and yet, says Philip, that amount of money would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. A bite. Another of the disciples comes up with another suggestion in verse 9. Here is a small boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But then he immediately dismisses that as a viable option. By saying, how far are they going to go among so many people? That young boy probably brought those loaves and those fish thinking that it would be enough to feed himself, not a crowd this size. According to verse 10, there were 5,000 men present on this occasion, which probably means a total number of somewhere in the region of 20,000 people. About the population of Bangor this morning. A little bit more than that. And so that gives you some idea as the crowd we're talking about. And so I'm sure you can understand the logic behind Andrew's comment about the five loaves and two fish. How far are they going to go amongst the population of Bangor? It was a perfectly logical comment to make. And yet, Jesus defies our logic in verse 11 by taking those five loaves and those two fish. And he miraculously multiplies them so that everyone present received as much as they wanted. In verse 7, Philip said that 8 months, 8 months' wages wouldn't give everyone a bite. Now Jesus has supplied everyone present with as much as they wanted to eat. Jesus has provided this crowd of 20,000 with the staple foods of that day and that region. He has provided them with what was necessary to sustain life on that day. And if that wasn't remarkable enough, we are told in verse 12, when they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. That is the miracle that Jesus performed. Don't try and explain it away. That is the miracle that Jesus performed. Moving on, secondly, verses 14 to 27, a need that Jesus exposed. A need that Jesus exposed. Now, as with all the miracles Jesus did, this miracle was not an end in itself. Okay? In multiplying the bread and the fish, Jesus wasn't simply filling hungry stomachs. Instead, it was a miracle which served as a sign. A signpost which pointed to an even greater truth and an even greater reality. And the question is, what did this miracle point to? Well, as with nearly all the miracles of Jesus, it points to something about Jesus. Well, on witnessing this miracle, the people present that day began to say, verse 14, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into this world." Now, several thousand years earlier, Moses had said to the people of Israel, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." And for centuries, the people of Israel had been waiting for that prophecy concerning the coming of that great prophet to be fulfilled. It was an expectation which they had combined with the expectation of a Messiah. Throughout their history, God had given them numerous promises that he would send a messianic king into this world. And because this miracle occurred round about the time of the Jewish Passover, as we are told in verse 4, such messianic expectations would no doubt be running high at this particular time of the year. And that is why we read in verse 15 that the people wanted to make Jesus king. But although the people were right to believe those prophecies and promises of the Old Testament era, and although they were right on this occasion to identify Jesus as the fulfillment of those prophecies and promises, they were wrong in the type of messianic prophet that they were expecting. Just as Moses had delivered the people from the tyrannical rule of the Egyptians, so they were expecting a messianic figure who would deliver them from the tyrannical rule of Roman occupation. And on seeing the miracle, they have come to the conclusion that Jesus might just be the political and military deliverer that they have been waiting for. But that is not the type of Messiah that Jesus had come to be. And that is why we read in verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now, the next time that crowd meet up with Jesus is in verse 26. And here is what Jesus says to them on that occasion. I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, says Jesus, your interest in me stems from the fact that you have had your physical, material, immediate needs met by me the previous day. And then attempting to make him king, it was once again their immediate needs that they wanted met, i.e. their needs of political deliverance. But what Jesus goes on to say in verse 27 is that they shouldn't only be looking to have immediate practical needs met, they also need to be thinking about the more profound needs which they have. They need to think about their spiritual and eternal needs. Yes, having a decent meal each day is important. As we all know perfectly well from experience, and as we will no doubt appreciate over the coming hours, having a decent meal each day is important. But have you ever noticed that the food you eat today doesn't meet your needs tomorrow, or the next day, or the day after that? It meets your need today, but it won't meet your needs tomorrow. The food you eat today is temporary and transient, both in its effect and in the satisfaction it provides. Or to use Jesus' words in verse 27, it spoils, it perishes, it passes rather than endures. And so that being the case, says Jesus in verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Rather than merely longing for food that satisfies today and leaves you hungry tomorrow, they and we should be looking and longing for food that meets our deepest needs, food that meets our eternal needs, food that lasts and endures and satisfies forever. That is the need that Jesus exposed in this audience back then. A need for food that endures. And it is a need that still exists today. There is a well-known phrase in English which speaks about living from hand to mouth. Have you heard that? Living from hand to mouth. It originated in the 16th century when lifestyles were very different and people literally ate whatever they could get their hands on. Men and women went out looking for food, not to stock up the freezer, but to cook and eat that night. Whatever they found that day, whether through farming or fishing or thieving, that was what they had for dinner that night. It was literally a hand-to-mouth existence with no means of planning or preparing or storing up food for the longer term. And yes, times have changed, but not very much. Rather than living hand to mouth, we now live from paycheck to paycheck. the money you get from your employer this month is used to feed us and pay the bills for this month. That is how 50% of the British population in employment operate today. Although we have extended the timescale from a day to a week or perhaps a month, we continue to live hand to mouth as our ancestors did. The result being that we barely give a thought to the other bigger long-term needs. And on hearing that, you may be thinking to yourself, ah yes, David, that may be how half of the population live their lives, but I'm in the other half. I'm much wiser than that. I'm much more astute with my finances than that. I believe in putting aside for a rainy day. And so rather than merely eating what I get today, I've got a chest freezer at home full of food. I've thought about my long-term needs. And so I'm okay. Thank you very much. But regardless of what half of that statistic you belong to, do you realise that, like those people back there in Jesus' day, you too have needs beyond your next meal, beyond your next mortgage payment, and beyond your next energy bill? And in reply, you might be thinking to yourself, yes, of course, David, I do appreciate that. In addition to my daily needs and monthly needs, I'm thinking much further ahead than that. I've even thought of my needs in retirement. I'm so astute that I've prepared for that as well. Very well. But have you ever thought of the needs that you will have beyond retirement? I ask the question because even retirement comes to an end sooner or later. The mention earlier in the service of a funeral service taking place this week ought to remind us that this life is not all that there is. There is an eternity. And there is the desperate need for us to have life. Eternal life. Life that is eternal both in its character and in its duration. There is a desperate need for us to have life. Life that will endure beyond this short life. Life that will endure into eternity. That is our greatest need. And that is the need that ultimately needs satisfying. And that is the need that Jesus is exposing in verse 27 when he says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." In other words, says Jesus, our life should not be entirely consumed with providing for our physical or material needs in the here and now, whether now or in retirement. Instead, we ought to be looking for that food which will meet and satisfy our greatest needs, our spiritual needs, our eternal needs, that food that will endure to eternal life. And can I emphasize that that is a type of food that no supermarket and no supply chain and no retirement plan can ever provide you with. But the great news today is that there is someone who can provide you with it. And that is Jesus. Do not work for food that spoils, says Jesus, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. That is the food we desperately need. And that is the need that Jesus has exposed here on this occasion. Moving on, thirdly, we've seen a miracle that Jesus performed. We've seen a need that Jesus exposes. Thirdly and finally, we see a claim that Jesus made. A claim that Jesus made, verses 28 to 35. Now, having heard Jesus say that they ought not to be working for food that spoils, but for food that endures, their immediate response is to ask in verse 28, what kind of work they ought to be doing in order to obtain this food? What kind of work should they be doing in order to obtain this food? And here is Jesus' reply, verse 29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You see, what God requires of us is not effort or achievement, regardless of whether that be of a moral or spiritual or social nature. Instead, what God requires of us is faith. Well, not faith in some vague, mystical, abstract sense, but faith in the one he has sent. In other words, what God requires of us is not our trying to merit that food which endures for eternity, but our trusting in Jesus to provide us with that food that endures to eternity. As these people look back over the centuries, they could remember a time when they were miraculously provided with food. As they themselves recall in verse 31, there was a time in their history when they were provided with bread every morning in the form of manna in the wilderness. And having just seen Jesus miraculously provide them with bread the previous day, they assume that Jesus is claiming to be able to do that once again in their history. And so they say, verse 34, Sir, from now on, give us this bread. If you ever go to France and live on a French campsite, then you'll discover that when you check in at a French campsite, there are several questions that you get asked. How many people are you? How many nights are you staying? Have you any pets? And then the final question is usually this. Do you want bread in the morning? Do you want bread in the morning? As you know, the French are famous for their baguettes. And because, like most bread, they're best eaten when they are fresh, most campsites ask you if you want to order a fresh baguette each morning. And that is the service which these people thought Jesus was offering to provide on this occasion. They thought it was simply going to be a repeat of what their forefathers had known in the wilderness. Rather than having to worry about where tomorrow's bread is going to come from, they assumed that Jesus was claiming to be able to provide them with their bread day by day, just as they had seen the previous day and just as their forefathers had known in the wilderness. Like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, who said, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. So these people on this occasion, they cannot see beyond their immediate physical material needs. And consequently, they assume that Jesus is claiming to be someone who can provide them with bread each morning. Bread that would meet their physical and material needs for the day. But do no more. That is what they thought Jesus was claiming. And I'm sure you will agree that in itself, that would have been a remarkable claim for Jesus to make. To claim to be able to provide them with bread every morning for the foreseeable future. It would have been a remarkable claim for Jesus to make. But that is not what Jesus is claiming in this chapter. Instead, Jesus is claiming something much greater than that. Did you notice what he said in response to their request for bread? Verses 34 and 35. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And in response, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And so rather than merely claiming to provide them with bread, Jesus is claiming to be the bread. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. That is the claim that Jesus made. Now that is the first of seven occasions in John's Gospel where Jesus says, I am, followed by a metaphor or illustration of some kind. And we know the phrase on this occasion is to be taken figuratively, metaphorically, because having claimed to be the bread of life, Jesus does not then speak about those who will eat him, but rather those who come to him and believe in him. And says Jesus, being the bread of life, those who come to me will never go hungry, and those who believe in me will never be thirsty. That is the claim that Jesus made back then. And it's a claim that continues to be extremely relevant for us today. I say that because, as I said earlier, we have needs beyond our daily physical material existence. As I said earlier, there is a desperate need for us to have life, eternal life. Life that is eternal both in its character and in its duration. Life that will endure throughout this short life and beyond this short life into eternity. And in saying that he is the bread of life, Jesus is claiming to be the one in whom such life is to be found. You see, the good news this morning is that although there is food that is temporary and transient, as Jesus made clear in verse 27, there is also food that endures. There is food that is lasting and permanent and eternal in its effect. There is a food that produces and sustains eternal life within us. And having already claimed in verse 27 to be the one who can provide us with such food, Jesus is now claiming in verse 35 to be that food. I am the bread of life. Now, as you return home this morning, you are aware of your need of food to meet your physical needs. You don't need me to explain that to you. And that is why you will sit down at some point during the day and you will eat food of some description. And that is why, if you're a parent, you'll make sure that your children sit down at some point today and eat food of some description. You do so because you realize that such food is essential to the maintenance and the sustenance of your physical and your mental and your emotional well-being. But if you have come to realize this morning that in addition to your physical and mental and emotional needs, you also have spiritual and eternal needs, if you appreciate that this morning, then can I encourage you to come this morning to the only one who can meet those needs, and that is Jesus Christ. Come to him as he himself says in verse 35. Believe in him, as he himself says in verse 35. Put your faith and your trust and your confidence in him, and what you'll discover is that those greatest needs of yours, those spiritual and eternal needs of yours, what you'll discover is that those needs are fully met and fully satisfied in him. If you've grown up on one staple food, you usually find that other foods don't really satisfy either your taste or your hunger. For example, if you have grown up on a staple diet of potatoes, then rice or pasta, it may be nice enough, but within a short period of time, you start to feel hungry again. Have you noticed that? Likewise, if you've grown up on a staple diet of rice, then bread and potatoes probably won't satisfy you. Most of us, I'm sure, have had a meal somewhere and we've come away thinking, perhaps if we're in another part of the world on holiday, and we've come away thinking, how on earth do people live on that kind of food? We say that because the food hasn't satisfied. It hasn't satisfied either our taste or our hunger. It hasn't really met our needs. But, says Jesus, I am the bread of life. And therefore the person who comes to me and believes in me will never be left hungry. They will never be left thirsty. Being the bread of life, being the one in whom eternal life is to be found and nourished and sustained, he is the one who truly meets our greatest and our deepest needs. He can do so because, as he himself will say later on in verse 51, he would give his life so that we can have life. You do realize, don't you, that most of what you eat has involved a death of some kind. And so, for example, just to use a healthy example, let's imagine you have a big hamburger for lunch this afternoon. The burger has involved the death of a lamb or a cow or whatever it's made of. The bun has involved the death of the wheat. The lettuce, a poor lettuce, has lost its life. In order for you to have life, other things have lost their life. And do you know it's the same with eternal life? In order for sinful, rebellious people like us to have eternal life, someone else has laid down his life. And that is Jesus. That is why he went to the cross. And that is why he took our place. That is why he took the penalty and the punishment that you and I deserved, so that sinful, rebellious people like you and I can have life. Not just life for today, not just physical, material, emotional existence for today, but so that we can have life eternal through trusting in him. And the promise of this word, this verse, is that if we do put our trust in him, we will never be disappointed. We will find that our needs are met. Don't you sometimes feel disappointed and disillusioned and dissatisfied with the diet that this world has to offer? And I'm not talking now about the potatoes or the rice on the supermarket shelves. Instead, I'm talking about what this world has to offer. The materialism and the secularism and the hedonism that it would offer to you as a suitable diet. For many years, we were told that life was all about acquiring as much wealth as you possibly can. We've become disillusioned with that. And so more recently, we've been told that life is all about enjoying yourself as much as you can. And yet it may just be that having believed those lies and having pursued those things, you're still left hungering and thirsting for something else. That is because those things are examples of what Jesus says in verse 27 is food that spoils. And therefore they do not and cannot fully meet our needs. And that shouldn't surprise us for the simple reason we're more than physical or material or social or emotional creatures. We're more than that. We are creatures made in the image and likeness of God. And our hunger and our thirst will only be truly satisfied when through faith in Jesus Christ, we are brought into relationship with our Creator. We know that our sins have been forgiven by Him. And we have the great assurance of being ready to meet Him. It is then and only then that we will be truly satisfied. As Augustine, the 4th century theologian from North Africa, said in his Confessions, he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." I'll repeat it. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. That is the peace and the rest and the satisfaction that Jesus is offering today when he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty." That is the claim that Jesus made. And my question to you this morning is this: do you believe it? And have you done what he says? Have you come to him? Have you believed in him? Three things we see in John chapter 6. We see a miracle Jesus performed, we see a need Jesus exposed, and we see a claim that Jesus made.